was glad when they said unto me, let us go to God's house. Better is one day in his court than thousands elsewhere. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, musicians. A word of thanks also to the executive committee, to the board for all that you do to make Paisano possible. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Dwayne, colleagues in ministry, for a wonderful week together. And most of all, thank you. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your receptivity. You're like the Bereans. You've heard the word gladly. And preachers really haven't had a chance to preach until they've had a chance to preach at Paisano. Occasionally, I have an opportunity to preach in congregations, and usually early in the week, an email will come my way, and someone on that end will want to know, what is the text and what is the title? If it's okay, I would like to now announce the text. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 5:10. And then I'd like to also announce the title. I know this is unimaginative, but I need you to hear the title with punctuation, please. Home, period. Home, question mark. Home, exclamation point. Are you able to stand? If so, would you do so as we listen to and for God's word together? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 16 through 5:10. Once again, I'm going to read through a chapter division. Be anxious for nothing. The chapters were not added until the 12th century. The verses were not added until the 15th century. We're doing no harm, which, by the way, is the oath that the minister always takes, the Hippocratic oath, to do no harm. So we're doing no harm. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul's repeating what he's already said in verse 1 of this chapter. We do not lose heart, though our outer body is wasting away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions is producing in us an eternal weight of glory that outstrips all comprehension. For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen, well, they're eternal. For we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given his Spirit to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. May I invite you to be seated, please? My wife's name is Carolyn. We have been married now for 29 years. Occasionally, we will eat dinner at Baylor. Last of the big spenders I am, we will go to one of the residence halls. Sometimes to Memorial, which is high on the hog, but usually at Pinland, which is closer to Truett. When I've been working too late, which is more common than it ought to be, I treat Carolyn to the sumptuous feast that is Pinland Dining Hall. after we enjoy our $3 dinner together. Thanks be to God for Baylor, who subsidizes such things. We sometimes, if the weather is good, will take a stroll around campus, preferably with a cup of coffee in our hand, and then if I'm being bad like I usually am, with a chocolate chip cookie in the other hand. We're strolling about. We're going to check on Joy and Lady, the mascots in the bear habitat. We're hoping that the Rosenbaum fountain in the middle of campus is actually on. I'm still not sure why the fountain's not on more than it is. I guess more about that at a later time. And then we're looking for new friends, some old ones too. We're especially interested in students who have a lot of dogs these days. I happen to like dogs, and I'm hoping they'll let me pet their dog, and their dog won't bite. So here we go, and recently we were out in front of the Student Union building when the shirt that a student, I could tell it was a student, was wearing caught my eye. It was a light blue shirt, and on the shirt was an outline in red of the Lone Star State. And then, in white lettering, four simple letters with punctuation. H-O-M-E, period. And to that I had my four letters, A-M-E-N, period. I was born in Hardscrabble, Texas, Wichita Falls by name. I'm told that the temperatures get hotter there and colder there than anywhere else. I'm not so sure that's true, but it's my story and I'm sticking with it. And over the course of my life, I've lived in Wichita Falls, I've lived in Meridian, I've lived in Houston, I've lived in Arlington, I'm presently living in Waco, and I love it. I do like the bumper sticker that says, I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as soon as I could. And you know what I say? Welcome home, y'all. Delighted you're here. Because what's true at Paisano in particular is true in Texas in general. You don't have to be from here to be one of the family. You're always welcome. Welcome home. In fact, I still remember all of the streets in which we've lived while in Texas. I won't bore you with all the particulars, but for me to remember names these days, that's something doing. And so here we've been in Texas for a good long time. Sometimes I will sing full-throatedly, Texas, oh Texas, all hell the mighty state. It's not quite a hymn, but it's close. As is, the stars at night are big and bright. Deep in, yeah, you got it, deep in the heart of Texas. Now we got a revival going. I knew we could do it. What's true of Baylor is true of the seminary where I am privileged to serve, Truett. Students come from everywhere. And in an attempt to get to know the students, one of the first questions that I ask them is, it's a bit predictable, not too imaginative, but it's a good way to start a conversation. Where is home? And for some, you all, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3, ABC, I'm from. But for others, it's as if though I've thrown them a curveball. I've not meant to, but it becomes harder because they're not quite sure where home is. I can identify. My wife Carolyn and I moved to Glasgow, Scotland in order to do doctoral studies. And although we lived in 50 Hillhead Street, flat 1-2, and we lived in 96 Old Glasgow Road in the parsonage of Uddingston Baptist Church called Shalom. Nice name for a pastor's home. At least it's wishful thinking. Shalom means peace. Sometimes it was peace, peace, but there is no peace. Although it was home, it wasn't. You know what I mean, don't you? So home, period, sometimes became home? Question mark. When we look to sacred scripture, we learn that Abraham was a person on pilgrimage. He was looking for a city. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. And as a result, he was, yes, a wandering Aramean. He was on pilgrimage, but he hadn't, as Pilgrim's Progress so powerfully shows in that allegory, made it home yet. Jesus can talk to us about home, can't he? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and I will receive you into myself, so that where I am, there you may be also, and you will know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so we don't have a clue as to the way. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by me. On one occasion, Paul, speaking to the Philippians, can say that our commonwealth, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior who shall change the body of our humiliation into the body of his glory by the power that he has to subject all things even unto himself. So as Christ followers, we learn from Jesus, we learn from Paul, that home isn't really about a period, and home certainly isn't about a question mark. Home, in fact, is an exclamation point. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, we used to sing as young people. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Scholars love to bicker. I know that surprises you. They sometimes like to bicker about what can best be considered as Paul's hometown. Is it Tarsus? Is it Jerusalem? Regardless, Paul is en route to Damascus on one occasion when he encounters the risen Christ. And Paul, who would become an apostle, would become a man of many homes. He would also, at least occasionally, like his Lord, be homeless. And as Paul reflects upon the hardships of his ministry in 2 Corinthians, the passage we've just read, he does not lose sight of the fact that he and we who are Christian have a home eternal in the heavens. This promise gives us hope, not least in the midst of hardships. We need not, indeed, ought not lose heart. Our temporal, external troubles are, in fact, temporary. Our eternal, not yet visible home awaits as we live by faith and not by sight, being renewed day by day. Momentary troubles pale in comparison to and will give away to eternal glory, which outstrips all human comprehension. Recall, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has seen, or ear has heard, or mind has comprehended the things that the Lord is preparing for the ones who are loving him. So we, like Paul, are to fix our focus on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. As G.B. Lightfoot can say, a double rampart, fully divine. Growing up, my family would travel in our light blue Good Times van to Southwest Missouri. It was about 600 miles. This is where my parents were from. We lived largely in Wichita Falls, but laterally in Meridian. It was a long trip. I liked it once I got there, but the truth of the matter is getting there, well, you just hunkered down and you hung on. I mean, how many times can you play the license plate game? You know, one bottle of whatever on the wall, you know, I mean, how sometimes you grew weary in well-doing. I mean, how many times could you stop at Stuckey's? I mean, and Brahms was something to look forward to, but I mean, you could really probably only eat a pint of Rocky Road, one a day anyway. And so, before long, we ask the silly but sincere question, you know the question, are we ever going to get there? Or how much longer? Or are we there yet? And my dad, he was a patient soul, but I gather this almost sent him into orbit sometimes. What do you think we're there? Has the car stopped? Last time I checked, not so much. When will we get there? You understand, when we get there. Yeah, but how much longer? Are we there yet? Sometimes in our troubled, even devil-filled world, we wonder with our Jewish forebears, how long, O Lord, how long? Have you ever been homesick? I mean, okay, maybe going away to youth camp or to sports camp as a child. I remember when I was the most homesick. I had just finished university at Baylor, and I took the road most traveled. I went to Southwestern. It was just 90 miles up the road. But that first semester, I might as well have been in Kathmandu. I could have well dwelt on the moon, and I would not have felt any further away from Carolyn Christian, who would become Carolyn Still, and any further from those familiar days and those patterns which I had grown so accustomed to. Remember when you were really, really homesick? Well, in this beautiful yet broken world, this stunning yet sinful world, sometimes we can think to ourselves, what a wonderful world. When I saw a buck yesterday eating someone's flowers, I thought, this is good for me. I'm not so sure it's good for those flowers, but this is amazing. When I saw that hummingbird this morning fluttering about seeking that nectar, I thought to myself, this is a great gig. What an amazing world. Until, well, it isn't. And sometimes it seems that the best and the most that you and I can do is simply sigh and sob, hoping against hope that Julian of Norwich was right, that all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well. And we lean into that hope, but sometimes we're not quite so sure, are we? Recently, I almost involuntarily let out just the deepest sigh. And you know you have a wonderful wife, a wonderful spouse, when they say something like, me too. Until faith becomes sight, until our mortality gives way to immortality, the temporal to the eternal, we, along with all creation, we groan. We groan, as Romans 8 puts it, for adoption and redemption. We watch and we wait and we work for the world, in the words of Tom Wright, to be set to rights. But, hear now the gospel. We don't groan alone. And we never have been alone. Never, ever. Jesus said, "And I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And in addition to whatever comfort we might be able to find from Scripture and to offer one another as we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the very Spirit of God has been given to us by God as a deposit, as a guarantee of eternity, as deep calls to deep. In Romans 8, we read in verses 26 to 28 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches all hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who are loving Him, for those who are being called according to His purpose. As Duane has rightly said to us in the morning Bible study, not all things are good. Sometimes you ask someone how they're doing, and they say, "It's all good." And you're saying, "You're lying." It may be all good for that moment, but it's not all good. And God does not cause all things. Allow? Fine. Cause? Different. But God somehow, some way, because God is God, is able to cause all things to work together for our good and His glory. And that's why we call Him God and not Ralph. So, although we have a heavenly home, in this world we groan. But we do not groan alone. And it will be worth it all when we get home and are fully clothed and in our right minds. But what are we to do, friends, between now and then, between here and there? I think Paul gives us the answer. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says that his overarching goal, his ambition, his all-consuming passion is to please Him, knowing that there will be an opportunity to give an account for the lives that we have led. Later in this same chapter, Paul can say, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, that we who live might not any longer live for ourselves, but for Christ who died for us and rose again on our behalf." It has been said that when we aim for nothing, we will hit it every time. We do well then to have our lives and our loves shaped by and bent toward the new creation. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. I grew up in an era where Keith Green was frequently played. From our angle of vision, he, like Rich Mullins, died all too soon. But the legacy of his lyrics remains. Perhaps this chorus best summarizes what we have been seeking to say in the lines of this message. "My flesh is tired of seeking God, but on my knees I'll stay. I want to be a pleasing child until that final day when we hear Him say, 'Well done, you've been faithful in that which has been entrusted to you. Enter now into that which has been prepared for you.'" And as we prepare for a time of communion, with our Paisano family. Allow me to suggest that we view it not only as a time of evaluation where we ask ourselves afresh, are there sins that I need to confess? Are there relationships that I need to reconcile? Not only a time of celebration where we recognize Him in the breaking of bread, not only as a time of proclamation where we declare the Lord's death until He comes, but also as a time of anticipation. An anticipation of the time when we will share the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, with one another, when His kingdom, about which we've been learning, comes fully and finally. Then we will be home. Now that's home cooking. So come home. Come home. All ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Please pray with me. Lord, we like sheep have gone astray. We've lost our way. But our sins and iniquities have fallen on the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The one who made a way when there was no way. We, having been exiled from Eden, longing to return, now through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the new Exodus that He has created, can draw close to You. And we know that as we do, You will in no wise cast us out. Lord, as we share in this supper, we're grateful to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord of our lives, Lord of our loves, shaping us, transforming us, calling us, wooing us, causing us to be homesick for home. We know better than to think that circled around a fire with a beverage in hand that we could say, it doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yes, it does. And these elements we shall soon receive are not only intimations of immortality, they're invitations to deny self, to take up cross daily, and to follow You all the way home. And this is our hope, and this is our commitment through Christ our Lord. Amen.